If you have your Bibles, can you please turn with me to Psalm 19, verses 7 through to 14? Psalm 19, 7 through to 14, and I'm going to read from the Revised Standard Version. The law of the Lord is perfect, reviving the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the hearts. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The ordinances of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and drippings from a honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned, in keeping them there is a great reward. But who can discern his errors? Clear thou me from hidden faults. Keep back thy servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me. Then I shall be blameless and innocent of great transgression. Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. We've just finished a series of sermons on 1 Peter. And then we've had some guest speakers. So we are in a bit of a transition before we start the next series of sermons. So this morning, I just want to share a few thoughts from this great passage on the sufficiency of the power of God's Word. God's Word, it says, is sweeter than honey and more valuable and better than gold, fine gold. When I was thinking of what I should share this Sunday, prayerfully contemplating, I got an email from my sister who lives in the Middle East. And it was spot on because it was to confirm the same thoughts I had. It's amazing how God works, isn't it? I was sitting there on the computer and I get a beep. There's an email coming and it's my sister. So I sent her a message back and I said, wow, I said, this is so timely. And she said, it's amazing. When I saw this, she said, I thought of you. And I sent it. So that's the Holy Spirit, isn't it? Amen. This illustration is great. It helps me and it confirmed my topic for today. The question this morning is, what good does reading the Bible do? The story is told of an old man who lived on a farm in the mountains of East Kentucky with his young grandson. And every morning he would get up from his bed early in the morning and sit on the kitchen table and read his scriptures. And of course, the little grandson wanted to become like his granddad. And he wanted to copy everything that his papa did. So one day, the grandson asked the grandfather, Papa, he says, I try to read the Bible just like you, but I don't understand it. And he says, the things I do understand, the moment I shut the book, I forget. And he says, Papa, what good does reading the Bible do anyway? So the grandfather turned from putting coal in the fire and he took the coal basket and he said, here you are, son. He says, I want you to take this basket, run across the field to the water brook and fill this basket with water and get it back to Papa. This little boy got excited. So he took this empty basket of coal that had coal in it. He ran across the fields, went to the brook, put his basket in to get water, and ran back. But as he was running back to the house, he noticed that the water was dripping all over the place. And by the time he got to the house, there was no water at all. The boy did as he was told by the grandson. So he comes to the grandfather and says, Papa, it's useless. He says, I take the basket, get the water, but by the time I come back here, there is no water. So he did this 2 or 3 times before he complained to his grandfather. The grandfather says, you must be doing something wrong, son, he says. This time, he says, I want you to go back. I'm going to come to the veranda. I'm going to watch what you're doing. But I want you to fill this basket with water and come running back. But before he did that, he says, Grandfather, this basket is useless, but I'm going to get a bucket. But the grandfather says, no, I don't want a bucket of water. I want a basket of water. And he says, I'm going to come out. I'm going to see what you're doing. So he gets out onto the veranda and he sees his grandson run across the field, fill his basket with water, and run as fast as he could back to the house, only to find that the water had all escaped from his basket. Out of breath, he said, Papa, I told you it was useless. The old man said, so you think it was useless, son? Look at the basket. The boy looked at the basket, and for the first time he realized that the basket looked different. Instead of the dirty coal basket, it was clean. And he said, son, that's what happens when you read your Bible. You might not understand or remember everything, but when you read it, it will change you inside out. Let's pray. Father, as we come around your precious word this morning, we submit ourselves to the authority of your words. We pray, Lord, you would give us listening ears and obedient hearts to take in what you say today. And may your word, Lord, so produce the fruit in our lives that you desire. We bless your word to us today in Jesus' name. Amen. Once again, it's a great honor for me to stand here and share God's word with you. I do not take this privilege lightly. Even though I pastor this church, every time I stand here, I consider it to be a great privilege. In Psalm 138 and verse 2, it says, I bow before your holy temple. I praise your name for your unfailing love and faithfulness. For your promises are backed by all the honor of your name. Some versions state, he exalted his word above his name. That is because God is not to be known apart from his word. And that is to say, spiritual truth is not to be known apart from his word. Truth, folks, is the most important thing that exists. Truth about anything is what we must know, whether it is the truth about our physical condition or truth about our spiritual condition. So what is truth? The answer simply is truth is the way it really is. Truth is reality. The most important truth is that it tells us that the way it really is about our soul and our eternal destiny. And you and I will live forever. That's the truth. And understanding the truth that relates to that is the most important thing of all. Now, for the truth that we're talking about today, we can only turn to the Word of God. The Scripture's testimony to its own power is bound up in many passages. But here's one, a familiar one that we know, Hebrews 4 and verse 12. It says, for the word of God is alive and powerful. It is sharper than any sharpest two-edged sword, cutting between soul and spirit, between joint and marrow. It exposes our innermost thoughts and desires. Perhaps the greatest testimony to Scripture is the text that we just read in Psalm 19. And the other one is in Psalm 119. It has 176 verses. I'm going to get Russell to actually stand here and read all 176 verses while we go and make a cuppa and come back. Sorry, Russell, to pick on you. I'm just kidding. I recommend that you read Psalm 119 at home next week. It's just a great psalm. However, Psalm 19 is a little more simpler and shorter. You have three verses, and it's amazing that God is a master of an economy of words. He, in his revelation, says only a few things that needs to be said but it expands into so many things that we can understand. I want you to notice verses 7 through to 9, particularly this morning, because this is the summation of God's own word on His word. And it says this: the law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The precepts of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. And the fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Now we have here in these three verses, scriptures referred to in six different ways. In verse 7, we have two references. It says two references to scripture, that it is the law of the Lord and it is the testimony of the Lord. In verse 8, we have two references to scripture. It says it is the precepts of the Lord and it is the commandments of the Lord. In verse 9, we have two references, and it says it is the fear of the Lord and it contains the judgments of the Lord. Now you will notice in all these cases it says of the Lord, of the Lord, of the Lord. Just in case someone might question the origin of Scripture, it is of the Lord. Amen? I also want you to notice the facets of this glorious diamond, God's Word. There's so many facets to it. It is the law, it is the testimony, it is God's precepts, it's God's commandments, it teaches us to fear God, and it teaches us about His judgments. And we can look at Scripture from all these angles. That is why it is so important for us to treasure it more than silver and more than gold or any other precious thing in our lives. To David, Scripture was more valuable than the best gold, even the purest gold. Now he would know that, wouldn't he? He would know the value of gold, being the king himself. He would have had plenty of gold in his treasury. But he said, compared to that, he says, God's word is more precious to him than all the gold in the world. As precious as God's word is, sadly, many Christians take it for granted and become complacent in the reading of it, and more so on the meditating of it, and more so on the study of it. And just like that little boy, we often have a misconception to say, what good is reading the scripture anyway? I don't understand it. But that's missing the point. Unless we treasure the word of God, we won't know the value of the word of God in our lives. You will see here that there are six characteristics also of scripture indicated in this text. It says it is perfect, it is sure, it is trustworthy, it is right, it is clear, and it is true. Then we have six effects of the Word of God on our lives. It says it revives the soul or restores the soul, number one. Number two, it makes the wise simple. It rejoices the heart. It enlightens the eyes, it endures forever, and it produces comprehensive righteousness. These are sweeping and these are powerful statements about Scripture. Let's look at some of them this morning. Firstly, Scripture as law. Scripture as law is to say that God's law for man, God's law in His Word, is a manual for man's life. God is the designer. He has written and He has what we call the manufacturer's manual for our lives. This is how human beings are to operate at the maximum level. This is what it takes to live life to the max. When the boys were younger, I used to have a cap that said, live life to the max. It was Pepsi's cap, but I loved that cap because that reminded me of what my Lord wanted me to do, to live my life to the max. It doesn't force us, folks. That's where our will comes in place. He's not made us as robots. It is our choice to do it, to follow His instructions. It tells us how to live and how to prepare to live forever. Scripture is God's laws for man's life. As such, Scripture is perfect. It is perfect, not opposed to imperfect. but perfect as opposed to incomplete. There is a big difference. That is to say that Scripture is complete. That is why in Revelation it says, do not add anything to this or take away anything from it, or it shall be added unto you the plagues that are written in it. It is complete, folks. Jude says that. He says it was delivered once and for all. There's nothing to be added to it anymore. This is very important to note, folks, because this will keep you from error. Everything that God wanted you and me to know is here in this Bible. Everything. There is nothing left out, period. So if somebody comes to you and suggests something that is not in line with what the Word of God says, you can discard it. You can discard it. So when our friends from the Mormon Church come and say, yeah, we believe in the Bible, but we also have the Book of Mormons. No. When our friends from the Jehovah Witnesses come and say, we have the Bible that they have changed many, many times over, and we have the Watchtower magazine that has to go hand in hand. No. Scripture is everything we need. So Scripture says the psalmist is complete, and it is comprehensive. That is to say, it covers everything necessary for life and godliness. And the impact of this, folks, the first effect is to restore our souls. That's what it says. Let's talk about the word soul. What does it mean? Now, the Hebrew word for soul means nephesh, N-E-P-H-E-S-H. And in your Bible, you will find words like soul, spirit, self, person, heart, mind, and many other words like it. It's a little confusing when we read different versions. But if you went back to the original Hebrew word, which is nephesh, what it means basically is, it's the inner person, the real you that is talking about. So what is this telling us about Scripture? It says that the Word of God is so comprehensive, and it is directed to the inner person, the inner you. What does it do to the inner person? It says this, notice what it says, it restores or it revives the soul. And the word actually means transforming or reviving somebody from the dead, or reviving a life from the dead. In other words, the Word of God has the power to give life to the dead. And given the fact that the Bible says that we are all dead, we're all dead in our trespasses and sins, and the only hope for our life was through God and His Word. You and I were dead in our sins, but God made us alive together with Christ by grace through faith. Ephesians 2, chapter 8, verses 8 and 9. How do we come to that faith? The Bible says faith comes by hearing the Word. And Peter says you are begotten again by the Word of truth. You have been given life through the Word. And in Romans 10, it says, Paul says to Israel, he says about Israel, he says, Israel was dead in their trespasses and sins. Israel is cut off from the life of God. What hope do they have? If they believe, Paul says in Romans 10, if they confess Jesus as Lord and believe in their hearts that God raised Him from the dead, then they can be saved and they can have this life. Scripture has alone the power to totally transform a human soul and to give it life. We are given life through the glorious revelation of the gospel in Scripture. That's the first thing. The second thing is in verse 7, the testimony of the Lord, or the statutes of the Lord. This word means that it tells us about God's own self-disclosure. When we look at the Bible, we can view it as a manual for our lives. We can also see God's self-disclosure in this text. It is God giving His testimony of who He is, and as such, it is sure and it is trustworthy. Verse 8 gives us two more: the precepts of the Lord, principles, doctrines, is what we view here in this text. So we can look at the Bible as a law for life. We can look at the Bible as God's own testimony, which is sure and reliable. We can look at the Bible as principles and as doctrine. And he says they're all right. They're all perfect. Now that right is not in the sense of right as opposed to wrong. That's obvious. But in the sense of setting a right course, it's rightness of going down the right path. Well, it is not only the law of the Lord that is the light and the lamp. It is actually the law of the Lord that sets the path as well. So he says that the doctrine that the Lord revealed in Scripture is set for the right path of life. So if we ignore crucial doctrines in the Bible, we are heading in the wrong direction. And what is this effect on us? It says it rejoices the hearts. It brings joy. Where do you find real joy? Walking in the right path. Jesus said, happy is the person who hears my word and does it. In 1 John says these things I write unto you that your joy might be full. Now God has given or built in to each one of us an exceedingly great function called conscience. And its purpose is to affirm or to condemn us. And we all know the experience of living with a guilty conscience, don't we? But when we walk in the right path, our conscience will affirm us. It will excuse us before God rather than accuse us before God. Because we are living a obedient life following the law of God in Scripture. And that's what the Word of God provides for you and me, folks. I love what the Apostle Paul said when he was just being maligned, brutally maligned by the false teachers in Corinth. They'd come into the church. Now this church Paul had given so much of his life to. False teachers had crept into the church. And what they wanted to do was to teach heresy. And the only way they could teach heresy was to come into the church and badmouth Paul and talk or say something that is wrong about Paul. So in the eyes of the people in the church at Corinth, Paul would then be less esteemed. And they said a lot of things, a lot of lies they said about Paul. They told people that Paul lived a selfish life. And they said that he had a secret life or a secret sin. They said that he was doing all of this for money. They said his speech was contemptible. His personality was unimpressive. And they just went after him, criticizing everything they could about the Apostle Paul. And I love what the Apostle Paul says at the end. He says, my conscience is clear. My conscience is clear. Wow, that's where you and I want to live, don't we? We want to live where our conscience before God and man is clear. And that is possible. When we walk in the paths of righteousness, they can throw any amount of darts or shoot their arrows at us. But we, if we are walking the right course, we can stand like Paul and say, well, you can say what you want, but our conscience is clear. Amen? You know, you all know the story about the RSPCA and the situation we had March before last. And they said all kinds of things about me and the dog. And I went before the court and I said to the solicitor, I said, look, I stand here. I've got testimonies of the wet. My conscience is clear before God. And we all know the story. It was thrown out of court. And I was vindicated. Thank you, Lord. Amen. In 2 Corinthians 1:12, Paul said, I have lived in godly sincerity before you and before God. He's telling the Corinthian church. So when we walk in this manner, our lives will be filled with joy. There's nothing. If you walk before God in all honesty and sincerity, following his paths, I'm not saying you won't encounter trouble. You will encounter trouble, but you can say, my conscience is clear. And you know what? God will fight your battles. God will help you through. The second one in verse 8, it says, it's called the commandments of the Lord. This views scripture as a mandate, absolutely, absolute commands. Don't be mistaken, folks. Scripture is not a set of suggestions, but commands. Notice what it says. They are pure and they are clear. Our versions may vary from the original word, sorry, from each other's, but the original word is lucid or clear. That is to say, Scripture is not unclear. Scripture is clear. There will be people that you will come across and they'll say things like this. Oh yeah, we believe the Bible and it is the Word of God and we honor the Bible and all of that, but it is not clear. Have you heard people say that? It is also an old book, they'll say, and we really can't know what it means for us today. Guy Sebastian, you remember what I said about that of 2 weeks ago? He fits in that category. It is very difficult for us to interpret. So let's not get caught up in doctrine because it's not that clear anyway. This is what they'll tell you. Now that, folks, frankly, is denying the testimony of Scripture itself. It says the commandments of the Lord is clear. Why would God give us commands that is not clear? I mean, that is pointless, isn't it? Scripture is crystal clear. And as a result of it being so clear, Bible says it enlightens our eyes. When we faithfully read the Word of God, it will penetrate our minds and our hearts, and it will produce the results. You have to start with the transformation. Transformation being you have to be disciplined in reading your Bible every day. Someone on Facebook said the other day, he says, Scripture is like our daily bread. It's not cake for special occasions. I thought that was spot on, you know. You have to start with the transformation. Transformation starts by discipline in reading the Word. Then comes the discernment. As we read the Word starts to wash us, start to cleanse us, start to change the way we think, change the things inside. It's changing us inside out. Then comes the discernment. We know what is right from wrong because that's what the Word of God says. And then comes the wisdom to do and follow in the path that God has set before us. And then, folks, comes the joy, and then comes the enlightenment. Let me read you this incident that happened, and I read this one in one of John MacArthur's article, and I thought it was quite appropriate for us to read today. I'll just read it for you. Some missionaries from our church in Brigham City, Utah, were trying to win some people to Christ. They had two beautiful daughters and a son. They decided to come down to our church, which is in California, and they wanted to hear our choir sing. They were in a little small church in a hard missionary field. John and Nora gathered up their two daughters and their one son and a foreign exchange student from Europe who was staying in their home. They were trying to win him to Christ. Came down to our church on Sunday and Monday. They wanted to go to the master's college to enroll their daughters. Went out there. On the way back, I don't know how, but John pulled into an intersection against the red light and a truck coming down the hill very fast hit the car. It catapulted the two girls out of the back window, both dead, lying in the street, a horrific experience. The boys ended up in critical care. John and Nora escaped the serious injuries because the truck hit behind the front seat. I talked to John within a few moments after that. I said, "What are you thinking, John?" My first thought is, maybe it's just a dream. But I know it's not true. He said, my second thought is, Well, I wanted my girls to hear a big choir. I didn't think it would be the angelic choir. And then he said, I'm so glad it took those two girls that I know are with Christ and spared that boy that doesn't know Christ. Now, how can you see that clearly in a crisis like that, I ask you? Because Scripture says we have hope in His Word, right? That's because what the Scripture says. You know where those girls are when they died. They're in the presence of the Lord the moment they died. You know where the young man would have been had he died. He would have been out of the presence of God forever. That, folks, is clarity. No one outside Christ can give you that clarity. But we have that inner conviction and that hope because that's what God's Word says. If you were to die today, do you know where you're going to end up? If this thought troubles you, you need to come and speak to me after the service. An old bishop was asked one time to explain death. I'm going to read another little article from that same thing that I read. He was asked to explain death. Can you explain death to me? Some parishioner asked him. He said, sure. One day there was a man in a village and he said to his wife, I've got to go to the other village to do some business. I'll be back before the sun goes down. Had a little five-year-old boy. And the little boy said, can I go with you? He said, sure, love to have you. Grabbed his little hand, off they went into the morning sun. Came to the river, recent rain had swollen and washed the bridge out. All that was left in that pathway were pilings. He looked at it and says, I think I can make it across. He grabs the little boy by the wrist, dangles him over the torrents, steps from one piling to the other, gets him through and to the other side of the brook. He goes off, does his business, takes longer than expected. By the time they start back, clouds have filled the sky. It's pitch dark and they walk back and the little boy starts to cry and his father, who is holding his hand in darkness, says, why are you crying? He said, we'll never make it across the river. We'll never make it. The bishop said, the peasant reached down, picked the little boy up, pressed him to his chest in comforting him. In a moment, that little boy was fast asleep in his father's arms. Next thing he knew, he woke up in his own bed, in his own house. And then the bishop goes on to say, that is what our hope is all about in Christ. Amen? Amen. What you fear will never experience, you will never experience. You will fall asleep, and the next thing you know, you will be in the Father's arms. That is what we believe as Christians, death to be. It is a glorious, glorious hope we have. But where do we get this hope from? Let me tell you, folks, that hope comes from the absolute reliability of what God has said in His Word. Verse 9 says, the fear of the Lord, what is that? The most simplest yet the most underutilized is this definition of the fear of the Lord. The fear of the Lord, folks, the most simplest definition is the way we view Scripture. The way we view Scripture. What do you mean by fear? What does it mean to fear God? Well, we did some of that this morning, if you didn't notice that. What are some of the things we did this morning? We worshipped Him because we fear Him, isn't it? Our reverence towards Him. We adored Him in worship. We exalted Him. We praised Him. The Bible, folks, is a manual on worship. It is a law on how we are to live. It is God's self-disclosure, and it is doctrine. It is His commandments, the right way to live. It is a mandate for us and how we ought to live. The Bible has three facets, and I love this. It is clean, it says. That is to say, it is flawless and it is unstained. Everything in this world today is stained or has some measure of contamination and corruption, but not the Scripture. Amen? That is why it endures forever. Every word of God is pure, and because it is pure, it endures forever. It lives on and on and on forever. What does that tell you? What does that tell me? Any culture, any time, any nation, any period of time, the Word of God is relevant. As I start to bring my sermon quickly to an end, this, folks, is God's own testimony of the sufficiency of Scripture. He says it is perfect. He says it is sure. He says it is right. He says it is clear. He says it is true. He says it is clean. And it can totally transform the whole inner person. It makes the undiscerning and naive skilled in wisdom, both understood wisdom and applied wisdom. It produces the true and deep and lasting joy. It makes the dark things clear for us. It enlightens the eyes. It is and will be eternally relevant. It endures forever and produces a comprehensive righteousness. What would you want out of life? I think most people would like to be transformed totally. God's Word does it. Most people would like to be wise and have the full discernment. The Word of God provides that for us. I know people want joy. I know they want clarity on the dark things of life. I think people want a relevant source of truth. And I think people want to be all they can be. The Word of God does all of that for us, folks. The psalmist said this, "These words are more desirable than gold. Yes, even more than fine gold, and sweeter than honey in the drippings of a honeycomb." Scripture, folks, is the greatest possession we have. More important than anything else in this world you can imagine. It is the greatest pleasure, and it is sweeter than honey. It is the greatest protector. In verse 11 it says, "It is by thy word we are warned about what would destroy us." So if you don't know what the word says, we will be led in all kinds of directions. It is our greatest provider. In keeping it says there is a great reward in store for each one of us. It is our greatest purifier. Who can discern errors, acquit me of hidden faults, keep me back from presumptuous sins? Don't let them rule over me. Don't let me fall into great transgression. King David said, "Your word have I hid in my heart that I may not sin against thee." And then the psalmist says, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." What does he mean by that? It seems a little distant from our topic this morning, but it isn't. He is borrowing that from Joshua chapter 1, verses 7 and 8. And I close by reading this text this morning. "Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law that Moses, my servant, commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success." Amen. Folks, when we take the Word of God in, you know what happens? The Lord comes with it, with all His power. It's a double package. Amen? You see, that is what is behind Psalm 19 in the last verse. "Let the words of my mouth, Lord, and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer. How can our words be acceptable? How can our meditation be acceptable? It is when the book, when this book does not depart from our mouth. It is when this book becomes everything to us. When we meditate on it day and night, when we accept everything that is in it, that's when we will start. That's when it'll be acceptable to God. Let's pray. Amen. Father, we thank you this morning, Lord, for your precious words. We pray, Father, that you will seal this great text in our hearts. And out of it may there be come, Lord, let there be glory that's due your name come out of this as we respond to it this morning. Father, I pray for those who are not here this morning that your hand would be upon them. You will protect and keep them. I pray for those who are here today, Lord, that you would burn this word into our hearts. That, Lord, we would keep it, treasure it, Lord, and meditate upon it. We love you and we bless you this morning in Jesus' name. Let's just pray for the box. Would you mind, please, standing with me as we hold this up to God? God knows every name, every person, every need in this box. So we're going to uphold it to God this morning, and we're going to do it for the next 4 or 5 Sundays. Amen?
Hallelujah.
Father, we thank you for the privilege of prayer. We thank you, Lord, for every name in this box. You know them personally, Lord. You know exactly where they are and their struggles. But this morning we stand together as a church. We stand in the gap for these people. We say, have mercy, Lord. Have mercy. We pray that there would be a visitation, Lord, a visitation, a conviction brought about by the Holy Spirit in their lives. And Jesus would become real to each one of them. We ask a special blessing on them, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.